Welcome to the King James Bible Seminary. My name is Myron Boffman. I will be your instructor today in the Word of the Lord. And this is the General Epistles class, the General Letters that you will see seated nicely before the Book of Revelation. So if you be so kind as to turn your way to the Book of James, we'll get started with this lesson in Chapter 1. And today's Bible memory verse is found in verse 12 of our chapter. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. What a beautiful verse. We'll be dealing with James chapter 1, specifically the first part of the chapter, stopping with verse 18. And this is due to the fact that this chapter falls into two sections. The first section, in the first 15 verses, James goes over how to handle the trials and temptations of life. That is, coming to grips with real problems in life. Then, in the last part of this chapter, verse 16 on, it will get started with that section also, but it goes on through chapter 2 and continues on. It answers the question, what true religion or true faith is. Like I said, this last section continues on, so we will only get it started. We'll run out of time before that. So with this general understanding that this chapter falls into two parts, we'll get started with our sacred text. Like I said, the first part that we're dealing with today has to do with how to handle the trials of faith in real life situations. So this is practical. And the last section of this chapter, which we'll get an introduction to briefly, is what true faith is. So how do we deal with life's problems through faith? So we need a clarification once again as to what true faith is. So let's look at chapter 1 of James and verses 1 through 4. Hopefully everybody is there. I'd like to welcome everybody. Appreciate everybody's attendance. We love God's Word, and this is what this class is all about. This is what this school is all about. God's Word and nothing else. Quote, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. End quote. That's the first four verses of our study chapter today. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word, that we get a blessing out of this lesson. Now here we see that James, known as James the Just, who is it? He's really a relative of the Lord Jesus Christ, a half-brother, refers to himself with the highest title possible in the kingdom of God. And that's not the title of brother or an apostle, or an elder, or a bishop, or a deacon, but rather a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Service to God is our highest calling, and all else needs to fall into its proper place in this regard. Now, looking at this letter, it has been suggested that it was written after the destruction of Jerusalem because of the words of this text we have just read, which says, quote, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, end quote, which would make it a later document dating after the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD in the scattering of the Jews because of that destruction. However, as stated in a previous lesson, the wording as well as other internal evidence shows that this letter was written by James, the very same James who headed the Jerusalem church and who was head of the Jerusalem council found in Acts chapter 15. Now, we've covered that part in previous lessons, so if you'd like to go back and review that, or if you missed it, back up to the previous lesson. Now, this fact would make this letter an early document, especially if this is the same James who was martyred fairly early. Most think he was martyred in 62 AD. Now, James's death, even though there is a James, James's martyrdom mentioned in the New Testament, but this James's death is not recorded in the New Testament, but it has been recorded by the Jewish historian Josephus. The record shows that the outgoing high priest ordered James's death, the head of the Jerusalem church, James's death before leaving office. So the high priest was going to, his term of office was up, but before he left office, he gave the order that James was to be executed, I guess is the term they would use. I would say murdered, but martyred is the Christian point of view. The record shows that the outgoing high priest ordered James' death before he left office, whereupon the scribes and Pharisees threw James off of the high point of the temple, then proceeded to stone him to death on the pavement below, since he actually survived the fall. James finally received a death blow by a club to the head as he still knelt there on that pavement in prayer. The word temptations, and that was by the scribes and Pharisees, the word temptations is meant the trials of life that are all ascribed to being brought about by the Lord's will for our maturity and perfection. By the word temptation, it is meant that these are the things that are viewed as the trials of life. And these are all to be ascribed as being brought about by the Lord's will for our maturity and perfection. The various pains and trying times are to be looked upon as from the Lord as opportunities, in other words, for victory, and are to be endured as such with thankfulness for our victory over such. We receive a crown of life. What more can we be thankful for? It is by God's grace. Herein is the patience of the saints. As stated before, without patience, you have no faith. So it is important that we endure faithfully to the end, no matter what the situation. All Christians are tried by something. And many times before crossing the finish line. Now, this would... A Christian should never undergo suicide. That's a hard topic. No matter what their situation. What is brought into the Christian life by God is the temptation or trial that is meant to bring about victory. And we'll get into that a little bit later, because this is fairly deep. What also is brought into the Christian life by God is the temptation. External temptations. What is not brought into the Christian life is the temptation from evil to do evil. That is never brought from God. Hard times are not brought about by God to cause us to rebel or give us an excuse to sin, but rather to give us understanding and maturity in life. Our maturity and perfection may be contrasted to the progressive nature of sin found in verses 14 and 15. There you'll notice even sin matures and perfects until death results. The saint matures and perfects until the crown of victory is received. A faithful believer, for example, who is on their deathbed, is at that moment obtaining their victory over death when they pass on into glory. Those who turn their backs on God because of a hard circumstance or circumstances in life are not acting out of faith or justice, but rather out of rebellion and hatred, none of which will ever please God. Those who rebel against God have always judged God wrongfully. We are not His judge. None of us are qualified to be such. Now, in contrast to this, the faithful will be obedient to God no matter what happens. As Martin Luther once said, quote, "Though God damn my soul to hell, even in hell I will yet praise Him," end quote. Well, hopefully that never happened. Go on to verse 5-8. Quote, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not. And it shall come, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind, and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." End quote. The, quote, "if any of you," end quote, clause limits this to believers, not, and this is not a general offer to the world. As we see in verse 7, "Those who lack faith or confidence in God receive nothing from God, though they may ask or word a prayer in His direction at some time of need." A general call is seen in Romans 10:13, in the which there is none refused or left unheard, as it is addressed to whosoever. Quote, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." End quote. Now, by the context, the wisdom that is referred to here is the wisdom of how to deal with the trials at hand. James says that when we ask and pray for something, we are not to doubt at all, but instead have confidence in God. This is a good indication as to why some prayer is never answered. If it is answered, it is answered with a no. Another reason is that we ask amiss. So, two reasons why prayers are not answered is, first, it was asked for with a wavering heart. And the second reason was, we ask amiss. We were asking for the wrong thing. We, in other words, ask for the wrong thing, and so that doesn't come our way. Quote, upbraideth not, end quote, shows us that we will not be rebuked for asking even repeatedly. Of interest here is the Apostle Paul's thorn in the flesh, which he requested God to remove three times, but to no avail. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. It persisted for the rest of Paul's life. There we see that there was a specific purpose for the thorn in the flesh. There is a specific purpose for the trials of life. All right, so what was the purpose? For Paul, anyway. Quote, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. End quote. And God brought Paul wisdom through this thorn, for through it he realized, as we must all realize, that, quote, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness, end quote. Most gladly, therefore, Paul continues, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. End quote. May this be the realization of all the saints in Christ who trust Him by faith. James states that those who doubt and are divided on the issue of faith, that is, they just can't make up their minds. One time they're faithful, next time they're not. They flip-flop. These people are what James calls double-souled. They are double-souled individuals and are undependable and unstable. There are people who have a real problem with stability and are therefore unreliable. But these people need to realize their lack of faith, both in God and in themselves, being the heart of their problem, and come to terms with it by coming to God and asking for that wisdom that He offers. Being two-faced with God doesn't work out very well for the perpetrator. Verses 9 through 11. Is everybody still with me? Quote, "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways." End quote. Here, succinctly, James states the temporary nature of financial riches, in that they all never last for very long. Even the very wealthiest eventually fade away. Now, we don't condemn people of wealth. The Lord sometimes blesses people with poverty. Sometimes He blesses them with great wealth. That is the Lord's doing. Verses 13 through 15. Quote, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." End quote. We have already commented on this passage previously, so we will just mention something not yet covered. This passage has been used by those who attempt to erroneously claim that only external actions can be sins, and that conceptual evil is not yet sin until it is carried out. The wicked heart is soundly condemned in Scripture, and this error need not be seriously refuted here. To back that up, we bring forth the 10th commandment. The 10th commandment, "Thou shalt not covet." Thou shalt not covet. Deals with an internal sin found deep in the soul, and thus this argument that external sin is the only sin counted by God is found to be void. It is evident, however, that external temptations and trials are sent by God, as seen in Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, that account. They are sent to try us as to what we are, but what inward temptations and corrupt desires only come from our corrupt inner nature. Now, with that, God has nothing to do with. He is not the author and originator of sin, ever. God is not our scapegoat on this point, where anyone can evade blame and cast the blame on God. The fact is, God is untemptable by evil, nor is he capable of being tempted or seduced by evil and wickedness. This teaches two theological concepts. This teaches the impassibility and immutability of God. And it teaches that of the God the Father, of God the Son, and of God the Holy Ghost. All three teaches the impassibility and immutability. Impassibility, spelled impassibility, means that God's emotions are not subject to change. What that means to me is that if God loves you, He loves you forever. Immutability is His very nature. He never changes Himself. He will always be God. It is at this point it is best to refer to God as the only good God, in that anything but holiness and goodness has no part in Him at all. So, God is the author of only goodness and holiness. It is only through the error of Eden that corruption entered into God's creation, because it was created good. Evil has never come through God. Let's go on to verses 16 through 18. Quote, "Do not err before my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." End quote. This, of course, reinforces what has previously been said, in that goodness comes from God, and He is without variableness in this. The saints stand in His favor as the sun stands at noon overhead, casting no shadow for doubts to arise. The reason for our begetting, to eternal life is found solely in His will, not found in ours. Nor is it for any other reason, and is in contrast to the begetting of death found in sin, pictured in verse 15. Also noteworthy is that this all only comes through the truth. This begetting unto eternal life only comes through the truth of God's holy word. It doesn't come through something else. No other book. So, let us not be double-minded, but trust Him by faith in all things. And we'll get to the second half of this chapter in the next lesson. And chapter 2. In the meantime, let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we thank Thee for this Thy word. Thank Thee that it is holy and true, and it is the seed of the new birth. Thank Thee for eternal life offered and given as a free gift through Jesus Christ, and He is our Lord. We pray that You will take these words of this lesson and give us wisdom. Help us, Lord, not to be ashamed to ask for it when needed. Pray for faithfulness to endure temptations and strengthen us for the trials of life. Pray now for all the requests on our minds and hearts, those on our prayer lists. Pray for this Thy word, that it will be broadcast throughout the earth, that Thy name may be exalted above every name that is named, and that Thy word will be spread and known and believed. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for our nation. We pray that You'll guide it aright. And we pray that the people will turn to Thee, as well as the leaders, the governors and the senators. Pray that You just watch over each one. Pray You watch over each member of our family, of our church, and You'll strengthen each one. And help us, Lord, as we build for Thee, that we might honor and please thee in what we say and do. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Thank you.